Well, this morning, I would like to narrow in on the verses 24 through 30 of Mark 7. This is the part where the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus for healing for her daughter. I want to talk about this because I feel like it's one of the trickier passages in all of the Gospels. I hope you noticed in hearing this morning that Jesus' interaction with that woman is rather startling. Or maybe even offensive. One Bible commentator, Elizabeth Struthers Malbon, describes his exchange with her as stunning and harsh. So I thought maybe we better spend a little time in that section and just see what comes of it. So first, right off the bat, we read in verse 24 that Jesus left the Sea of Galilee and made his way to Tyre. Even this first quick detail is important for us to consider. Jesus had been in the thick of ministry for some time now, traveling around Galilee, providing food and healing and teaching, with throngs of people chasing after him and looking for more. This kept on even as he was insisting that people should keep quiet about him. So he left for Tyre. This was a port city northwest of Galilee, right on the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre was known for being a bit of a cultural hub, where there was all these special exports there, mainly for the wealthy, such as rich purple dyes and precious metals and cedar lumber. So, meanwhile, the Galilee area was mostly rural, poor, and Jewish. The Tyre area was urban, wealthy, and multi-ethnic. There was a whole mix of Roman and Greek and Egyptian and Persian influence, all stemming from centuries of occupation by these other nations. So when Jesus moved from Galilee to Tyre, he was crossing much more than just physical boundaries. And Jesus came to Tyre, potentially just to get away from it all, because we're not really given a specific purpose for why Jesus went there. And when he's done, he goes right back to the Galilee area. All we know is that he sought to remain secret in the house he was staying at. So it's almost as if he traveled there for a little vacation. Or maybe a sabbatical rest from all these crowds and healings and demands. But as we read, he did not find rest and solitude in Tyre, at least not in this moment right here. At verse 25, we meet the Syrophoenician woman. Now, she's not given a name in this story, but for the sake of not having to say Syrophoenician woman 100 times this morning, I'm going to be calling her Syro from now on. So Syro had somehow found out that Jesus was in Tyre, and she already knew about the things he was capable of. So perhaps his legacy preceded him, and all his stories of miracles and teachings had already spread out to that area. Well, Syro was in a position of dire need. Her child was possessed with an unclean spirit. So in hearing about Jesus, she decided to pursue him. So she figured out where he was staying. She came to him and bowed down at his feet to ask for help. Now, if we hit the pause button at that moment in the story, I think there's a lot of us who, if we're familiar with the Gospels and familiar with who Jesus was, we probably have our own predictions about how we might think Jesus is going to respond to this, right? Something along the lines of, "Child, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You know, something warm and fuzzy and miraculous that we have come to expect and hope from Jesus. But instead, Jesus says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Whoa. Where did that come from? And what does he exactly mean by that? And just as we are reeling from that comment, she responds just as quick and sharp, saying, "Sir, even dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Whoa, was that some kind of comeback one-liner? A sick burn? Either way, it seems a little irreverent. But before we've even processed that, Jesus says, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And sure enough, without a word, Syro goes home, and her child is lying in bed, healed and good to go. What? What just happened? Well, what we do know is this, because that's what we got to start with, what we actually know. Jesus declined to help initially, and he equated her to a dog in the process. And this was a significant insult, especially at this time when dogs were basically just dirty scavengers, unlike today when they're basically your second children. Jesus also spoke of children to be fed, but many are in agreement that this is probably a nod to the Jewish people, the original people of God. And so it seems that he's responded by insulting her because of her non-Jewish origin. Then she kind of embraces the insult, but then she flips the idea on its head and still insists on her request. Then Jesus provides the healing after all. This exchange has been wrestled with for centuries. There's been a whole range of ideas and interpretations that people have come up with, but the tough thing is that we just don't have enough details to know for sure what exactly to make of it. And we're left a little uneasy with that, because we want to be able to have a solid, concrete explanation for our Savior's uncouth conduct. So, one way to approach this passage has been to suggest that Jesus is not speaking from his genuine perspective, but that he's essentially offering sort of an ironic banter that's meant to critique the established order of things. In other words, he's almost giving her a test to see how she responds. So then, once she plays along and continues to insist on his help, Jesus provides the healing because she passed the test. A lot of people have held this perspective, and it can help us to explain why Jesus would ever say something like this. Perhaps he didn't really mean it. Perhaps he was making a point and teaching a lesson about faith. Maybe. It's possible that's correct. It's not beyond Jesus to choose snarky banter and mysterious metaphors rather than being totally straightforward. His primary teaching tools were the parables, after all, and he was not afraid to get a little smart with the Pharisees. But many biblical experts caution us on just making that choice. We don't have enough details to be able to just assume that Jesus is joking or giving her some sort of test. And perhaps that is kind of too easy of an option, a quick fix that's preventing us from truly having to sit with Jesus' words. So, another option is to take his words at face value. Maybe Jesus was truly frustrated by Ciro's presence. After all, here he had traveled away from all these crowds of desperate people, and he just needed some solitude and secrecy in a different context. And then in walks this Gentile that seeks him out, barges in, and pleads for him to heal her daughter. So maybe Jesus' response is genuine, a response that conveys his actual frustration and weariness. Could this be a moment of unfiltered emotion, similar to when he showed that aggressive anger clearing the temple, or to when he offered his deep grief in the Garden of Gethsemane? It could even be that Jesus was offering a defense of the Jewish people. After all, there's points in the Gospels when Jesus indicates how God's initial focus has been the Jews, and then eventually that would extend out to the Gentiles. So maybe he's affirming that order, albeit a bit rudely. And we could take it even a step further than that. Jesus might be responding in this way as a sort of act of Jewish resistance. As a poor rural Jew whose focus is mainly on his marginalized people, maybe Jesus wasn't ready at that moment to serve the needs of Ciro, who could have, for all we know, been a wealthy power broker in this Gentile city, who was now barging in and demanding his service right then and there. If any of this was the case, then her clever reply apparently changed Jesus' mind, because he wound up providing what she asked for after all. It could be, maybe, all of these options I'm laying out have precedent in Scripture. Sometimes God gets angry with people. Sometimes God changes God's mind through interactions. And sometimes God communicates through playful banter. All of these things exist in Scripture. So with a tricky passage like this, we can almost feel like we're just left scrounging in the dirt, looking for more details to know what is going on. But the details just aren't there. All we know is what we read in the text, and the rest is up to us to fill in the blanks. And while it's important for us to do that imaginative work, maybe that doesn't need to be our primary issue this morning. Maybe we can glean something from outside of examining Jesus' words and intentions. Maybe our lesson today can actually come from Ciro herself, in what she did. Ciro was a Gentile woman in Tyre with a sick child. That's all we know. Was she rich, poor, married, single, widowed? When she came to Jesus, was she scared or determined or angry? When she responded to his dog comment, was she humored, agitated, desperate? We don't know. The one thing that we know about her for sure is that she was persistent. She persisted in pursuit of God. In her showing up, in her bowing down, and her bold response, she came into the presence of the divine and insisted that she and her daughter were given what they needed. Despite many social, cultural barriers, she boldly came to God in persistent pursuit. And she got what she came for, healing for her daughter. So maybe there's something we can learn from that. Ciro's persistence reminds me of the story of Reverend Margaret Towner. This is a good little history reminder for us. Reverend Margaret Towner was the first woman to be ordained in the PCUSA back in 1956. Up until that point, women had been prevented from being ordained ministers in our denomination. Yet, she had persisted in her early work in Christian education. Then once she did get ordained, there were still many barriers to break through. In her early ordained ministry, her calls to preach and lead and administrate were avoided altogether, and she was relegated back into a role of education. Yet, she persisted. Later, as an associate pastor, she started noticing a pattern where many of the congregants there were choosing not to attend church on the weeks that she was scheduled to preach. Still, she persisted. Reverend Towner bumped against several limits and was even paid unequally compared to her male counterparts all the way up until her final call in the 1980s. Yet through that whole journey, she pursued God with boldness, knowing what she needed and knowing what she was gifted to do. The persistence of trailblazers like Reverend Towner pays off. Her work unveiled the timeless reality that God indeed calls women to lead, to preach and teach and guide and administer. A recent study in our denomination shows the growth that has happened. We now have more women ordained than men in, 65 years? But the work carries on, as there are still gender disparities that exist in terms of compensation. So the persistence must continue. Just as Reverend Towner's story revealed a greater reality, so did the bold action and response of Ciro in this passage today. She refused to be relegated on the basis of who she was, and that was met with God's blessing. God's wholeness and healing cannot be limited to one particular group. Not just the Jews, not just the goody two-shoes, not just the Presbyterians, not just the Americans. We cannot box in or define the boundaries of God's goodness and mercy, and if we try, it's just going to leak out anyway. And in this instance, it took Ciro's bold actions to reveal that truth. Her persistent pursuit was met with Jesus' extension of divine intervention. And did I mention that you and I can find that too? God's wholeness and healing extends to you, dear siblings. So persist. and pursue. You know what to do, so do it. And let's see how God chooses to move. I wonder how God might move in this community if we pursue affordable housing solutions for all of our asset-limited neighbors who are getting priced out of their own hometown. I wonder how God might move in this congregation if we pursue relationships with people we know are going through real struggles, be they mental, physical, spiritual, you name it. And I wonder most of all how God might move right in here, in the hearts of each one of us, if we pursue His love above all. Love, the very characteristic that makes God who God is. Love, the one thing you have to give yourself in order to give to others. Love, the one thing that has already defeated the grave. And where shall that persistent pursuit lead us? Where are we headed if we chase love to its ultimate end? We're headed here, friends. The persistent pursuit of love leads us right back to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. The table where God's love is made manifest to us time and time again. The table where we are all reminded of the deepest reality of all, which is that God pursues us. Forever and always, regardless what we do, God is already pursuing you. At this table, we are brought together in love by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, the same Jesus who once answered Ciro so strangely now offers his whole self as the final answer to any and all who choose to come. So I invite you now to persist and pursue, just as our teacher Ciro once did, just as Reverend Margaret Towner did, and let's see what God might do. Amen.